So this is a multi-part series, Psalm 94. How many verses are there? 20?
Oh,
for the whole 23, eh? And I've titled it, If Thine Enemy Hunger, Feed Him. If He Thirst, Give Him Drink. Just the first four parts. And I'm grateful for that because it sets the stage for the rest of the study. It really helps us see and understand how God's Word, as we know, is those living coals that have to be put on our lips and be taken in. And every time we're blessed to see that, it really does benefit us spiritually when we can understand how God's Word is the cup that we're drinking. And of course the world will drink it. And yes, there's outward application, but primarily it is for us. So in this multi-part series entitled, If Thine Enemy Hunger, Feed Him. If He Thirst, Give Him Drink. We'll look at the way that God deals with our adversaries, both within and without, and how we are growing in the process of not trying to avenge ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And of course, flesh wants to take vengeance. The expression, a pound of flesh, you know. So it's a miracle to be able to turn the other cheek to, in every way, the Lord is working that in the body of Christ to be able to come to that place where we give place unto wrath. And it's a process that takes so much and experiences of evil and whatever it is that God does to bring us to that point of seeing that He's the one who's doing this work. And our strength is in laying down our life and denying ourselves and not trying to make war, not trying to have our way, but trusting God in all of this. And it can be very painful, like we discussed, when we see loved ones going in a direction we don't want, when we see the world going in a direction we don't want, our kids, our family, whatever it may be. We want to, at that time, you know, exact vengeance and say, or our judgment on a matter. And it's hard. And God says, be patient and don't rush to judgment. There's always a right time and a right way to do everything. And of course, we have to grow into that ability to do it. Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And He will repay in love. Speaking outwardly. And of course, we'll look at the inward part too. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That really is the central cornerstone thought of this entire study. How do we overcome evil with good? We must be granted to apply these words inwardly. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. If we are ever going to be able to love our enemies in the earth without ourselves and forgive them from our hearts as Christ did. Our enemies in the earth are the powers and principalities that we wrestle against in all of humanity, including our own heavens. And this is where we have to give place unto wrath. The battle, in other words, is in our minds. It's in our hearts. And that's what Christ said. It's not nothing from without that defiles us. It's what comes from within. And of course, He shows us what's in us. And then we cry out and say, Lord, change me, heal me, bring me out of that place. The world naturally hates Christ and His Christ, for His words are for His words, for my name's sake, which is what it means, His words, which we know are the words of eternal life. And it is for that reason that we're counseled to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness, and I put in here, which nakedness appears when we are not able to love our enemies and forgive them from our hearts. So that, in God's eyes, that's what a naked soul is, someone who doesn't have the strength of Christ, who doesn't have the mind of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to love our enemies. We're not clothed, and that's where we all start off. But He doesn't want us to appear that way. So how do we clothe ourselves? We go through the fiery trials. so that we can, so the shame of our nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So there, that's a connected thought. Trials purchased will equal being clothed in the Lord. This purchasing of gold tried in the fire is the way we heap coals of fire on our enemy's head within, so that we can be strengthened with that then purified gold of God's word, which is no longer wrapped around the idol in our hearts. It is the fiery trials that enable us to love our enemies. It sounds so contradictory, but it's the truth that as God puts us through trials, it softens our hearts. It gives us the perspective and the mind of Christ, because he burns away the fat. He burns away that part of us which is still holding on to our earthly conviction that this is what should be done. This is how I would judge this matter. And we know Christ didn't go through life that way, and neither ought we. We were told to follow his example. Christ, of course, judged righteous judgment because he was not seeking an earthly judgment. He was seeking a heavenly conviction, going unto the Father. And that takes a miracle, because we tend to want to rush into judgment with our flesh. And God says, no, hold back. It is the fiery trials that enable us to love our enemies without and overcome evil with good, even forgiving our enemies from your hearts, because of the love of God being shed abroad in the hearts that have now been made ready through Christ, who is doing this work of sanctifying the saints and making the bride ready without spot or wrinkle. So this is the work of God. I mean, there is no earthly way, there's no way in the earth that we can love our enemies the way God requires us. Ezekiel 14:3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And we're going to look at something that we were talking about earlier. Gil did a really interesting study on this thought of, should I be inquired of them at all? And we'll see the process there, because initially God says, no, I will not be inquired by you. But then, after we go through the trials and the fiery experience, then we can inquire of God. It's like saying, you know, I won't hear your prayers. But he hears our prayers, but he doesn't hear them. He doesn't act on them, because we ask amiss. And it's the same thing until he judges us and he purifies our hearts. And then we can inquire of the Lord properly. Ephesians 5 is really what we're talking about. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We, you know, we're joking and laughing about that, but that's the crushing of the grape. That's our communion, our brokenness, and that healing, consequently, that God brings, and the lessons learned, and the prayers made, and the forgiveness granted, whatever it is that we have to go through to see ourselves for what we are. But that is nourishment. And is this verse not just another way of saying what the one we just read? We are learning to heap coals of fire on the head of Christ in each other's lives as we fill up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. So not, you know, in a cruel sense, I'm heaping coals, but in a loving way. The word of God is purifying. It's sanctifying us. It's coals on our head. And of course, God is ministering to us through each other, and we're learning and we're growing. We become that one bread, which is what the scripture says, the body of Christ is one bread, for we being many are one bread, through the baking process. And that's just another type of fiery trials that causes the leaven to stop activating, which is what physically happens to bread when you put it in an oven and you cook it. The leaven ceases from activation. And that is something to truly rejoice over, as our enemies are conquered within through that baking process, through those fiery trials. Numbers 14:9 sums it up. Oni, rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And of course, there's outward and inward application, and we're talking primarily about the inward application. When God brings something to the surface, the enemy, I've had dreams where I've woken up and I've told Gail, I said, that's just the Lord talking to me and telling me the enemy that's within me is there and has to be conquered and will be through Christ. And that will be bread for me. But I have to go through it. I have to come to see it. He has to bring me to see what I am. And God says, when you see that person in the land, in your land, don't rebel. Don't say, that's not me. Don't deny the fact that, hey, you're the man. But rejoice, because you know that if God is exposing that man, he's getting ready to feed you. He's getting ready to bless you and give you something that you need. And unless we purge the land of those things that God brings to our attention, we remain in bondage. And that's why this verse is so powerful. I find it to be one of the most encouraging parts of Scripture, Numbers 14. God telling us what he's doing for us. He is defeating those giants in our land. God is setting the stage for the world to learn through the church what his love is capable of doing in the most severe circumstances. And it will take the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, to make that increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, to make it possible for us to overcome evil with good, which we talked about earlier, as we learn to love our enemies, come what may, turning the other cheek and not resisting evil. And coming to know that, of course, that's a process, and we'll look at that later on, but how God has to miraculously give us trials and soften our hearts and bring us to see that we can't love our enemies. We can't turn the other cheek. We can't do anything without the Lord. But with Christ, we can. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And Matthew 5:39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In tonight's study, we'll look at God's powerful witness of love toward our enemies unfolding in the elect, who live in a world that is waxing worse and worse, with wars and rumors of wars abounding, which are promised to climax with a near brink of destruction event that will leave mankind with no hope in what the flesh can do to prevent those catastrophes, whatever they may be, whatever the Lord's going to bring on the earth. And so, you know, all of this, why does God set such a powerful stage in Christ's life? And that's the reason why, because it, not to point us to Christ, but to point how Christ is revealing the Father, the power of deliverance through the Holy Spirit, the angel that strengthened Christ in the garden. And he says to us, be ready, because that's what we're heading toward. That's the world we're living in. But you think, well, how can I get trained up and ready for whatever the Lord has set before us? This is what we're talking about tonight. He's doing that work. He's preparing us. And that's why we don't want to think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, because that's all strengthening so that we can be those soldiers for the Lord, like Paul called Timothy, or a soldier. He's preparing our hearts for whatever has to come upon the world. Notice the world is waxing worse and worse, contrasted with the process that God is dragging the elect through as we go from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that can't be any more plain. And that's why it's so encouraging. Well, it's the Lord doing it. He's able to get us from glory to glory, little by little. In 2 Corinthians, and also Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we're going to look at, we may not look at it tonight, but we're thinking of sending out a little article, an email that I wrote about this word shorten. And it comes back to that same point, you know, heaping coals on our enemies within us is in fact judgment on the house of God, the day of the Lord that we're experiencing, which is so important because then we can go from glory to glory and we can recognize what the Lord's doing. For the elect's sake, we know those days will be shortened within and without, which deliverance was physically witnessed and typified in the Old Covenant in the story, in many stories, but in the story of the destruction of Sodom, which is still speaking about the destruction of those cities and nations within us, which must be destroyed in order for us to go unto perfection on the third day. The judgment that the church is going through as Christ's body is the most needful thing that must be happening in our lives if we are going to learn of his righteousness in the earth and be the ones who God will ultimately send forth to heal the world with his purified word, which is going to be, which is being sanctified rather, or purified within the church today through the much needed tribulation. So I'm just saying the same thing over and over here, but the same thought is that how can God send us forth unless we are sent forth as the word? If we come in the name of the Lord, then that word will be effective. God says in Isaiah, if the word is sent forth, it will return, if the word is sent forth. And so that's why we're being sanctified. We're being purified so that we can be those living waters for the world. And there's all the scriptures. God's provision will be made available through Christ, through the church, typified by this woman who anoints Christ's feet, a good work wrought upon Christ for his burial. Just like the angel who strengthened our Lord in the garden, the same provision was made for his body to endure until the end. The same story, just told a different way, because we know the dream is one and the Lord teaches us that way. He shows us the same story multiple ways in a redundancy, but it's like we say, it's beautiful because God shows us that creative mind and he shows us and just surrounds us with that truth that this is how I'm doing it. This is how much comfort he wants us to have. He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. That's his work, to bring this fold to that point of confidence and faith and resting so that we will shine. We will be a city on a hill. The world will see something different. And ultimately, they'll see a resurrected body if we're blessed to endure until the end. As I was reminded on the body email this week, we cast lots for the garments of Christ's righteousness at first. And that's not a good thing, but that's what we do at first. And it is only by the power of his Holy Spirit that the bride of Christ is being clothed and made ready with the provision that he supplies through the church so that the world will learn and discern that our righteousness is of God and not something we can wrest from the hands of Christ, which is what we all do at first, like these men who cast lots and parted his garments. It's such a powerful image, you know, that God says he lets men work in the earth. He lets them, you know, gamble for Christ's clothing, for his word, which is what we've done to the word. The churches are divided and they tried to divide his garments at one point. And they said, no, that they wouldn't do that because of the value of it. They thought it would lose value. And that's instructive for us because the word of God is never broken. These are the words of eternal life. We know that even though they get into the hands of evil men, and when we have evil in our hearts, we can't destroy this work of God. The gates of hell won't prevail. And that's really what that whole story was about. God lets us misuse the word, and of course, then we're healed, and then we properly are clothed. We're properly given the mind of Christ, all by God's power. Matthew 11:12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This psalm brings out the point that we are not to wrest the kingdom or be the violent who take it by force, by our own strength. And that's what that is when, you know, by our own strength, seeking our own vengeance and righteousness. Exodus 23, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Now, you would have never thought that's speaking about a church, but it could be. If we follow a multitude to do evil, to keep days, months, times, and years, we're wresting the kingdom. We're resisting God. We're trying to come in some other way. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all the gates which the Lord your God gives you throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. So there's the contrast. Just judgment versus wresting the judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And when we don't know there's one event and we don't realize that God is sovereign and he's doing everything, that's exactly what we will do. Psalms 56, verses 4 and 5. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And two other translations, all day they pervert my words around the idol of our hearts. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Every day they make wrong use of my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. So there's this big factory, you know, Babylon is a huge factory of words being used, God's words, God's stay of bread and water, but not because it's not founded on that heart that's being sanctified. It's just coming from a carnal heart, so it's of no value to God. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So that's right, when we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, when the word of God is not, you know, when we're struggling and perverting the word, then we get off track, and God doesn't want that for the body of Christ. He wants it purified, singleness of mind, and that will, of course, will destroy the old man, but it will give us strength to continue. It'll be the oil in our lamps that we need. As God's elect, we must be supernaturally delivered on the cross with Christ, and this gets back to the point of how are we going to do that? How are we going to be that steadfast body of Christ? And it's so counterintuitive, because people would think, you know, we're not denying the need for works, but this is the work that God's called us to do, is to deny ourselves. Rather, as God's elect, we must be supernaturally delivered on the cross with Christ, as we come to learn of his faithfulness to enable us to drink the cup and endure unto the end as the body of Christ. Vengeance against all enemies is being exacted by mortifying the deeds of our flesh on the cross with Christ, as we live by the faith of the Son of God who loves us. So that's really the verse that comes to mind when I think of this now, when I think about, well, what are those goals? What is it that God, how do I live and victoriously in the Lord? And of course, Galatians 2:20 tells us that's the key right there. We'll look at the four verses, and I'll read them out here. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself. Lift up yourself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? The first verse, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show yourself. Twice we are told, as a very important witness, to whom vengeance belongs. Only God, who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, can execute that perfect judgment that brings about the right results every time. Only God can use evil for good, whereas we cannot until our flesh is put off. Only then can we execute that judgment without fault, just as Christ can today, being in perfect spiritual subjection unto the Father's will. It is still the vengeance or judgment that comes from the Father through Christ, and through Christ to the body of Christ to exact his vengeance on all disobedience. So it's always the Father doing the work through Christ, but it is his vengeance, it's his direction, and that's what makes it perfect. And built into that, you know, he shows us, and he allows us to have a baby with Hagar. He allows us to be parents and make all sorts of mistakes in the flesh, and he causes that to show us that our judgment is limited, but also to teach us that he's sovereign over all of that as well. So that's the blessing of the bride of Christ. We come to truly learn his judgment and to trust his judgment and to know that it's right. Christ said in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. I could add, you know, Christ says, my Father is greater than I. Christ relied on the Father. It was like, and he revealed that relationship for our sake so that we can grow in that ability to trust him and say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, you with all my heart, and know that there's going to be good result. I don't have all the details. I don't know how this is going to work out. But the more we live, the more we experience his faithfulness and see it in the lives of our brothers and sisters, the more we grow in our ability to say, that's what I have to do and I want to do. And then, of course, we need to cry out because we can't do it. We need the strength and the miracle to be able to truly lay our lives down and deny that part of us that wants to, you know, have vengeance or take control of a situation. It takes a miracle. So there's the word vengeance, different translations, different uses in the Bible, revenging. And we noted these three in Jeremiah are very interesting. Jeremiah 46:10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. We know the day of the Lord. That's what God is doing in our lives for the elect, that he may avenge him on his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord, God of hosts, has the sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. And we understand the symbolism of the north. Judgment is from the north. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion, so we come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people, the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. So it's very clear, you know, that we can't become those saints that come up on Zion unless we come out of Babylon, unless, of course, God has vengeance and not judgment on our flesh. Jeremiah 51:11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields, the Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon. So he's against that religious part of our heart that is not subject unto Christ, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. which we are. And of course, that might give you the image of Christ coming in and cleansing the temple, driving all those beasts out, purifying the temple as only he can, so that it can be a house of worship in spirit and truth. Psalms 94, verse 2, lift up yourself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. More crushing, you know, it's just funny how I listen to the conversations before the study and see the inspired thoughts of the body of Christ. And I'm always blessed. The Lord reminds me that that's why we're talking about crushed grapes. That's why we're talking about the heavy trials we've had this week. And we always have trials, but this week seemed to be a little more exceptional. Lift up yourself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. When God lifted himself up through Christ on the cross, judgment was taking place in the earth of Christ, just as it is in our heavens today, having been raised in heavenly places around a throne of judgment where we are gathered. The proud earth and the proud heaven of our minds flee before God, and there was found no place for them, because proud flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which earth and heaven are represented in this verse in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The positive reward given to us is to be able to put off our proud flesh, which we know is impossible without Christ giving us the victory to do so little by little, as the Comforter leads us into all truth and convicts us of our pride-filled nature that we must repent of. Proverbs 15:24-25. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Isaiah 2, verses 10 to 12. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. These verses in Isaiah 35 below clearly show us that it is God's vengeance against our own sinful nature that he takes vengeance on, so that the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped after that vengeance is executed. Isaiah 35, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. You know, they shall be bread for us. In other words, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. I just find such joy in those verses, as I'm sure we all do. That is just the promise that God will unstop our ears and our blindness, so that we can have that relationship that will be a peaceful relationship and a loving relationship, and one that will just grow forever and ever. I mean, we know that we can't explain how great it is, but we know God set before us incredible joy, so much so that Christ is willing to say, look to that joy. And we pray for that vision that he had, to look to the joy, to be able to endure what he went through, despising the shame, saying, this is God's vengeance on my flesh. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's what God's doing with us. Christ is our example. He's saying we need to have that in our hearts. We need to be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ, so that we can look to the joy set before us. And we have to pray for that vision and give that to one another. So look to the joy. There's an absolute incredible reward set before the elect. There is joy, and there's a promise that we can get there. We will. They will, like I said in earlier that verse, they will be bread for us. I said to Gail, they will be meat for us. She says, no, it's not meat, it's bread. I said, are you sure? I went back and looked at the verse. Well, look at there it is. It's bread. That fits perfectly. Because, the heart of men will fail at the end of this age because they won't have that bread of life that God's given us. So we're so blessed to have this body of Christ to feed us and to share the word of God with, because we're nourished and we're given that life and strength that we need to endure until the end. Whenever we see a question, oh, I should read this. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Whenever we see a question with the words how long, almost, I haven't seen a verse now that it doesn't apply. In this case, how long shall the wicked triumph? The answer is always the same. Just long enough. Just long enough to bring us to our wits' end as we come to learn that it is only Christ who can stay the hand of Satan, even as he strengthens us so that we can be more than conquerors through him over these evil spirits and false doctrines that will fill the heavens of humanity today, that fill, rather, the heavens of humanity. The cleansing of our heavens through Christ, then, is how we will triumph over all spiritual wickedness little by little, and is how the days are shortened through judgment that we talked about earlier. And then Psalms 94, verse 4. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? This arrogance or stiffness of speech, referred to as speaking hard things, is a result of the proud nature of man, talked about in verse 2, and is just the natural state that flesh has toward or against Christ and his Christ, as these scriptures demonstrate. Now, I hadn't put Galatians 5 in until just 3 hours ago, but Galatians 5:17 says it all. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son? These are all examples of that rebellion, that flesh, how flesh wants us to see Christ. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Jose and Simon and Judas? And what is happening is they're connecting Christ with the earth. And Christ says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house, because they're connected to the earth and they're gonna keep him there. They're gonna want to know Christ after the flesh. And we don't want to know Christ after the flesh any longer. We want to know each other as a raised body of Christ in heavenly places. Mark 8, verses 27 to 29. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Who do men say? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And again, why? Connecting Christ with the law and the prophets, and not his Father from above. And he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, you are the Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which we're in, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there's a really tight scripture to show you that Christ was judged. He was judged, we're judged. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He never sinned, but he was in carnal flesh that had to be brought into subjection under the Father's will. And that's why we will suffer and go through trials. The Son of Man is come. Here's another example of, misaligning who Christ is and who John was. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, like a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And I've done that. I've looked at churches that way and looked at men that way and said, and judged them in a very physical way, not said, well, that's the Lord doing that. And, you know, Christ is not a wine bibber, and neither was John the Baptist. What did it say? He say about John? He was, I can't remember, but he wasn't that. He said that he had a demon. The workers of iniquity boasted themselves against Christ on many occasions for our learning, and we must continue to examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith and not taking on this heart of unbelief, which, you know, which is what that is when someone is saying, well, who do you think you are? If you be the Son of God, that's that heart of unbelief. Lead us not into temptation, into that heart of unbelief, which is the fertile ground for a root of bitterness. Once you stop identifying and knowing who you are in the Lord, that's a starting point. And here's some verses that talk about that. John 8, verses 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? So both John and Christ were accused of having a devil. Luke 23:37, and saying, if you be the King of the Jews, if you be the King of the Jews, save yourself. Go back to your flesh and, you know, get off the cross, save yourself. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In 2 Corinthians, we're told, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that was for our benefit. I mean, that was what was written in their books for our benefit. Because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter into the promised land and into that relationship with Christ, which is a faith relationship. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, we're saved by grace and faith. We know grace chastens. We need to understand that we need to buy gold, purchase it. We need tribulation in our lives. We need, if we're not having any hard times, we're loved by everybody. Christ says, if men all speak well of you, that's not a good thing. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Christ absolutely demolished the arguments of the scribes and Pharisees who came up against him all through his encounters with them, and especially highlighted in John chapter 8. I don't know why I've always seen that, but it was really bright for me this week. I was reading it, looking at it, and thinking, wow, where there was a continual, in the people there that came up against him, a continual proud and boastful spirit that wanted to destroy our Lord and convince him of sin as such. John 8:46, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And that's the whole problem. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If the Lord is in us, then we hear the voice of the true shepherd in each other. And we rejoice in that because we say, that's the drink that I need, Lord. That's the comfort. We're not alone. And, you know, like Elijah thinking he was alone, but no, he wasn't. We're not alone. Our hope is in Christ, as his was in our Father, that as we grow in grace and knowledge and show ourselves workmen approved, who need not be ashamed, we will be able to give witness, not just to those who oppose us, but also to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us when we have to minister to someone who may be dying, who may be physically dying or spiritually dying. And that's what God has called us to do. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we can't go out to battle without, of course, asking the Lord to fully prepare us and arm us. then we'll be able to stand. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That's putting on the whole suit of armor. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. No vengeance in our hearts, unlike the sons of thunder, but with meekness and fear. Luke 9, verses 54 to 56. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So the journey continued, but that was a strong rebuke. We are like Christ in this world, and know now that if anyone is to become a disciple indeed, they must abide in the truth, and we must continue to be faithful to help save each other by helping one another press. We talked about pressing there earlier, the grapes that are being pressed, toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, the strong bearing the infirmity of the weak, and each other's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. So God gives us all of these troubles and trials so that we can learn to bear each other's burdens, and how blessed we are for that. Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. And Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there's the pressing. That's the grapes. We have to press in order to get that drink, to share that drink. We have to go through trials. The bread has to be broken. If we're going to be one bread, we have to go through that process together. The race that God has called us unto is to be run with a steadfast spirit as we go about our Father's business of bearing the infirmities of the weak and bearing one another's burdens. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So that's another lesson, but I mean, being careful, you know, and God does give us liberty in our jobs, in our life. We get out of a situation that was very hard for a long time, that we don't use that liberty as an occasion to serve our own flesh, but say, Lord, help me to use this time now for the body of Christ. I don't have the time that I had before. Now I have more time. It's your time. Teach us all to apply our hearts unto wisdom and number our days, because the days are evil. We know that. We have to be on top of this and ask the Lord to keep us there. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the word speak hard, which is stiff, a stiffness, arrogance, impudent, just the nature of the beast, speaking like a man, you know, speaking from our heart rather than the wisdom, the power of God, the wisdom of men versus the power of God. Psalms 31:18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to look at the subject of if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. God has called his people to learn the weightier matters of the law. They can only be matured within us by applying all the words of God, primarily inwardly, as we understand that our main enemy within, which is within, will always pose the greatest challenge for us as we learn to labor for the spiritual food and drink we need in order to grow and overcome in the Lord in this age. And Christ is our example. It didn't matter that he was Jesus Christ. He was being opposed. And as he labored for that meat that didn't perish, he was being opposed all the time. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So that's where we start with those, with the law. And then, of course, God, in his mercy, judges us so we can learn to understand what true judgment is and what mercy is, and how it's all accomplished by the faith that he gives us. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So that's our study, and thank you all for coming out. I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to be with you. I just want to add this one thing. Gail, do you want to talk about that? Well, this is just what I was saying earlier. I'll let Gail speak here because it's interesting and it's important. It has to do with the idea of the process of coming out of Babylon, and how God heaps coals on us and how our hearts have to be purified. So it's interesting because it just shows a nice, clear pattern for us to hold on to and be blessed by.
So this, what brought me to this was...
Sorry, go ahead.
What brought me to this was Ezekiel in 14:3, which is below, speaking about the being inquired of it all. And Tony was speaking about those heaping of coals and that being the judgment. And it is through those fiery trials and judgments that we come out of it purified and such. In this paragraph that he had in the opening, so I just kind of cut and paste the paragraph that he was speaking about there. But those confirming verses are right in the book of Ezekiel, and I thought that was really neat to see, just using that one word, talking about being inquired of, and just following that word through Ezekiel. In chapter 14, it speaks, should I, God speaking, should I be inquired of at all by them, speaking about the elders of Israel. So he starts picking on the elders of Israel first. And then in verse 20, he continues about them, son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, are you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Those elders, those workers of iniquity that boast themselves, it just won't happen. And then a little bit farther in same chapter 20, now he gets a little bit more personal. He talks about the house of Israel and says, asks the same question, shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And yet in chapter 36, now, after we come through all of these great trials and we've pretty much been pummeled and crushed and pressed and all of those things through the rest of those chapters, if you look, then in chapter 36, and it goes on into 37, but just using this word again, thus says the Lord God, I will yet be for this inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like flocks. So after we've been through it as the house of Israel, as that temple, the other verses that spoke of us as that temple that we are. Mm-hmm. And then I just put down what it was, what that word inquire spoke to and of. And it really is, it can only be done of God. It's right. God who gives the increase, and I just thought it was a beautiful little synopsis just to confirm what Tony had said in that one paragraph that led me to it. And then it did remind me when he spoke of those days being shortened. There was an email thread back in November of 2013, and Io sent this in regards to it. He was doing thinking about that verse in Matthew, except those days be shortened. And just to bring it to a head, it's just a dark summary of those verses from 21 to 51. If you Matthew. Read those in Matthew, it is a time of chastening, of punishment for the flesh. And we'll try to include this email at the end of the study, like another little link that you can go in and see that.
Right. Perfect. Thank you, G. Yeah, so that was just the added thing we wanted to show you. It's just, I'm grateful for how, you know, the Lord shows us in Matthew 24. This is the body of Christ. This applies to us. And when I first understood that through the church, you know, I looked at that and thought, that really is applying to us. That is the generation that we are. We are the ones being judged and going through these experiences for the benefit of all the world. So thank you for that, G. I appreciate it very much. And thank you, everyone, for your patience. Steve, I see your hand there, brother.
Yes. You know, thanks for the study, Tony. It's a good study, like it always is. And thank you for, you know, adding those scriptures in. It just so happens, and, you know, it's the way things work out. You know, some of the first scriptures that I'm going to use is from Ezekiel. From Ezekiel 11. But one of the things that, you know, brought me there, Tony, is what you had in your study here. If you bring it down where you have it in bracket, it's about the nakedness, because it was from that. You have it in here in your study notes in here. No, it ain't that. It's something that you wrote in yourself, and it's there. There it is right there. Which nakedness appears when we are not able to love our enemies and forget them from our hearts. It was from that that brought me to these scriptures in Ezekiel. So let me start with it. This is Ezekiel 11, starting with 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord, I will even gather you from the people and send you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh. It's because that heart of stone, that stony heart, that you can't forgive your enemies, that they may walk in the statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, said the Lord God. And, you know, that's like we're told, you know, God will heap coals of fire on their head. And this here is in the same vein as that, with that stony heart and stuff, Tony. This is from Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, starting with 15. Only the Lord had a delight in the fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Excuse me. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, because that stiff-neckedness will not allow you to love your enemy. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a God, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regards not persons, nor takes reward. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and love the stranger, and give him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And this here is just, you know, you use some of these scriptures, Tony, but this is from one of the different gospels, but it's the same message. And this is from Mark 11, starting with 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. And I want to, I just want to end all of this, Tony. To me, this is the ultimate forgiveness in from our Lord. And this is from Luke 23:34. And I know as you use Luke 23:37. And to me, Tony, this is the greatest forgiveness. Luke 23:34. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he parted his garment and cast lots. I just want to make one scriptural comment, Tony, for 94:4, I think it is, because it just reminded me of this this here. Now I'll end it here, Tony. This is 2 Peter 3:15-16. In account that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation. Even our beloved brother Paul, who also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Not in there, Tony.
Wow, Steve, thank you so much. Very, very good scriptures. I especially appreciate 2 Peter 3:15. That to me is something that I was trying to develop and say, and there it is. You know, this is the long suffering of the Lord, dude, to be on that cross and to be there. Knowing that if you're on a cross, you're suffering. You're not, that's just a symbol of suffering, but it's also a symbol for us of the long suffering of the Lord and how salvation is being given to us through that process, because we can forgive when we're enduring hardships, when we have those coals, like you said, when they're coming upon our head in Ezekiel 11, another great scripture, Deuteronomy 11, talking about the neck, our neck that's stiff, that God knows how to soften our heart. And if we didn't have that, our hearts would not be softened if we didn't have these trials. So I really appreciate that you brought that out. I talked about it, but I didn't focus right in on that. And that's really, I pray that we remember that. Like, so our trials make a little more sense. It's like, okay, God's softening my heart. I'm on a cross. I could be on a cross and suffer all my life and have no benefit. We're blessed to suffer in the Lord and to actually have our hearts changed as a result of that suffering. That's the miracle. It's not for naught. It's not in vain. Christ's words weren't capricious. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, was from his heart, a heart that was changed through all of the suffering. He knew the condition of humanity. He understood what we are, and knew that we needed to become that new vessel that was marred. We were made that way. So I appreciate your input, and thank you so much, and thank you everyone else. It's a real blessing.